Anybody ever listened to answering machine messages? Hello, you are talking to a machine. I am capable of receiving messages. My owners do not need siding, windows, or a hot tub, and their carpets are clean. They give to charity at the office and don't need their picture taken. If you're still with me, leave your name and home phone number, and they will get back to you. Hi, this is John. If you are the phone company, I already sent the money. If you are my parents, please send money. If you are my bank, you didn't lend me enough money. If you are my friends, you owe me money. If you are a female, don't worry, I have lots of money. Hi, I'm probably home. I'm just avoiding someone I don't like. Leave a message, and if I don't call you back, it's you. What I found interesting about some of those messages, and those are real legitimate messages, was that they were all saying basically the same thing. They're saying, I have decided what to do with certain people. I have decided to do what with certain people. If you're selling something, if I owe you something, or if you're someone I don't like, don't expect to get a call back. But if you're someone I like or someone I need, I'll get back with you. All of these answer the question, what am I going to do with a person who is trying to call me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all you are and all you do. Lord, we thank you for your word, which did become flesh and dwell among us. Father, we thank you for this series. It's at least interesting to me, Father, about what you said. Things that people said in Scripture and what they might mean and what they might mean for us today. Lord, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 2,000 years ago, a gentleman named Pilate asked a question. He said, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. And everybody that day had to make a decision. What were they going to do with Jesus? And it's interesting to me how the Jews responded. Crucify him, they cried. Let his blood be upon us. And it got better than that. Let his blood be upon us and our children. How would you feel if you were the kids? And as I read that, and as I've read it hundreds of times in my life, I thought to myself, what were they thinking? I mean, really, what were they thinking? You need to realize, folks, that God did not smile on the shedding of innocent blood. God did not smile on the shedding of innocent blood. In fact, if an innocent person was killed, Israel was expected to put the murderer to death so that they would be able to. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 13, the Bible says, purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood. Hold on to that. This was so critical that if a person was murdered near a Jewish town and no one knew who had murdered that individual, the law declared that the elders of the city nearest the crime scene had to wash their hands, the Bible says, over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall declare, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it done. Accept this atonement for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not hold your people guilty of the blood of an innocent man, and the bloodshed will be atoned for. So you will purge from yourselves the guilt of shedding innocent blood, since you have done what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Deuteronomy 21, verses 6 to 9. So I repeat my question. What were these people thinking? Well, maybe they had come to the conclusion that Jesus' blood wasn't innocent. Maybe. Yeah, Pilate had declared Jesus to be innocent 3 times. And each time, Pilate said something to the effect of Luke chapter 23, verse 22, the Bible says, I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Sounds pretty innocent to me. But folks, don't miss this. Pilate was a Gentile. He was a pagan. He was a Roman, for Pete's sake. What did he know? It was the opinion of the chief priest that the crowds were going to look to. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 to 11, the Bible says, "Now, it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead." Mark 15, verses 6 to 11. Folks, the chief priest knew the law. The chief priest knew the charges against Jesus. And as far as the crowd was concerned, if the chief priest felt Jesus was guilty of death, then this was a righteous condemnation. It would be an honor to be among those calling for Jesus' death. It would be an honor for the blood of a blasphemer to be on their hands and on the hands of their children. That is, if Jesus was not guilty. That is, if Jesus was not God. But he wasn't guilty, and he is God. The prophecy from Isaiah proclaimed that the Messiah, Jesus, would be called, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Maybe you've heard that before. Before Jesus was born, the angel declared that Jesus would be called, Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Emmanuel, which means God with us. John wrote, John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Paul wrote, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, folks, Jesus was God. He hadn't blasphemed. The Jews were putting to death an innocent man. That's a sobering thought. Because now, Israel was guilty of shedding innocent blood. In the first few messages that were preached in the early church, that was the message. The apostles who were preaching in the early church basically got in Rome's face, basically got in Israel's face, primarily Israel, and told them, "You did this. You are guilty of shedding innocent blood." For example, Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 15, the Bible says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." That was the central message of what the apostles were preaching. How would you feel if you were an Israelite Jew, folks? That was the central message that they basically said, "You put Jesus to death, so now what are you going to do about it?" It was such a powerful condemnation that it upset the chief priest and the Sanhedrin. And it upset them so much that Caiaphas, who was still the high priest, complained to Peter and John. Acts chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible tells us, Caiaphas speaking, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Acts chapter 5, verse 28. They were guilty. They did it. They had even proclaimed, "Let his blood be on us and our children." They asked for it. They asked to be made guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood be upon us and our children. Innocent blood It's interesting. In the Old Testament, innocent blood was the only kind that brought cleansing and forgiveness. Innocent blood was the only kind that brought cleansing and forgiveness. Huh. The only blood that brought cleansing and forgiveness was innocent blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20 through 22, the Bible tells us the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What had those bulls and those sheep and those goats done that was worthy of death? Nothing. They were innocent. In fact, if there was any flaw or defect or imperfection, if the sacrifice was blind or injured or maimed in any way, they were not too. Leviticus 22, verse 22, the Bible says, place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. They were defective. There was no cleansing, no forgiveness unless the sacrifice was blameless and perfect. His blood be upon us. And our kids. Innocent blood. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where the Bible tells us, for you know that it was not with things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, perfect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Folks, it was his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that brings forgiveness to you and to me. Revelation tells us, chapter 1, verse 5, where the Bible says, Jesus Christ has freed us from our sins by his blood. John wrote, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1, 7. Indeed, may his blood be upon us and our kids. May his blood be upon us and our kids. It's a whole new way of looking at that phrase, right? May we be freed from our shame, purified from our guilt, forgiven for our sins. Folks, when Jesus met with his disciples the last time before his crucifixion, he shared with them the first example of what we should do when we take Holy Communion. We'll be doing that next week. On that night, Jesus held up a cup and said, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, where the Bible says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Years ago, there was a great meeting of religions held in Chicago. Practically every known religion was represented. Think of a religion, they were probably there. And many learned discourses, learned speeches, learned talks were delivered. During one session, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston suddenly stood up and he said, gentlemen, I beg to introduce to you a woman with great sorrow. Bloodstains are on her hands, and nothing will remove them. The blood is that of murder, and nothing will take away the stain. She has been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace? A hush fell on the gathering as the speaker turned from one person to another, to another, to another, massive room full of people. Not one person responded. Raising his eyes to heaven, Dr. Cook then cried out, and I quote, "I will ask another question. John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin?" And the great preacher waited as if listening for a reply, and suddenly he cried out, "Listen, John speaks." John chapter 1, verse 7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanse us from all sin." Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 39 points out Peter's message was directly to the point. He said, "You killed the Son of God." He said, "You are guilty." He said, "You have innocent blood on your hands." He said, "You are under condemnation." He said, "You are worthy." I'm talking to you now. You killed the Son of God. You are guilty. You have innocent blood on your hands. You are under condemnation, and you are worthy of death. The crowd was so shaken by Peter's words that they interrupted his message multiple times. They'd come to believe that Jesus was, in fact, who he said he was, that he was, in fact, the Son of God. They say, "What shall we do?" "Repent," Peter said. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did you catch that part? "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Folks, they were guilty. You are guilty of the blood of Jesus the Christ. And when you and I sin, we're nailing him to that tree again. It wasn't the nails, folks, that held Jesus to that cross. It was our sins. Don't miss that. It was his death on that cross and his blood shed there that covers our sins and the sins of our children. Let his blood be on us and on our... They had no idea what they were saying. What shall we do, folks? We're going to respond the same way they did on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people, men, not counting women and children, came to Christ that day. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And may God's kingdom come in Jesus' name.